Well, there you have it. Christmas is here. Let's pray as we come to the Word for our homily tonight. Father, I praise you that Christmas is here. I praise you that your Son has come. I pray for you to bless the reading and the preaching of your Word tonight, work by your Spirit, so that we marvel at you and know and enjoy the life that you bring in and through your Son. Pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you all tonight once again. And I'm a little emotional because my little girls were just singing up there, so it's special to hear them sing. And as I was thinking about this homily tonight, I was also thinking about how having young children allows you to experience the joy and excitement of Christmas again and in new ways. And one way that I've experienced that this year is through reading a story many, many times titled, Who is Coming to Our House? It's a story that shows all of the animals in the stable in Bethlehem, and all the animals throughout the story ask this question over and over, who is coming to our house? And the answer over and over is, someone says mouse. And our 2.5-year-old daughter has loved hearing this story read to her this December, and over the past few weeks, I have read it countless times. Many times, I don't really necessarily want to read it, but I still read it. And what I love about reading this story is seeing how excited she gets every time baby Jesus is on the next page and she sees baby Jesus in the manger. And I understand that books like this, nativity scenes, all of the above, carry with them some creative license and maybe embellishment on what happened in history. But reading this book over and over this Christmas reminded me of Jesus' words. He says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." This made me start thinking about what I want us to consider tonight. If we understand and grow in understanding the significance of Christmas, we will have childlike joy. We will marvel at who God is, and we will have joy in his Son, Jesus. Tonight, I want to speak briefly from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. As here we see the purpose and the heart of God in the incarnation, in the Son of God taking on flesh. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. I'll read those verses in a few moments. Just some brief context for the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written in the first century to Christians who were facing external attacks from unbelievers, and also they were facing internal pressure to fall away from the faith. And Hebrews encourages Christians in Christ and warns them from going back to old ways. Hebrews chapter 1 shows how the Son of God is far greater than the angels, how he made and upholds all things by his word. And Hebrews 2 shows how the Son humbles himself below the angels. So the angels are here, the Son is up here, and he's down here. And these two realities are at the heart of the Christian faith, which is why I want to speak to them this Christmas Eve. So I'm going to read Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18 for us, and then I'll continue. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So tonight I want to briefly highlight two aspects of the Son's work that we read of in Hebrews chapter 2, his identification and his purpose. So first, his identification. In the incarnation, the Son of God completely identifies with us. If you look in verse 14 of our text, you see that it points to our condition and our need as people. It says that children share in flesh and blood. We all experience human frailty and physical limitations. We are mortal. We die. Scripture also tells us that we are dead in Adam, that we're born into sin and bound for physical and spiritual death apart from God's grace. Verse 15 says that this bondage to sin and death is called fear of death and lifelong slavery. So we are all naturally afraid and enslaved to the power of the devil. Our call to worship tonight spoke of light coming into the darkness. And this darkness describes the natural condition of all people in this age, including us. The world is dark because of our sins. Some people claim that we can change the world by creating or conjuring up goodness and light in ourselves. But the natural darkness in us means that we need a light to come from the outside. And just as we need street lights and even Christmas lights to see on long, dark, cold winter nights here in Washington, so we need God to bring and shine his light for any real change to happen in us and in his world. Tonight, we're here to celebrate how God does just this. If you look back again in Hebrews 2:14, it says, "The Son of Man took on himself, he took part of the same things of flesh and blood. He becomes a baby boy. He takes on our human nature, and he shares our human experience, our feelings, our affections. He suffers as we do. He completely identifies with us, and he remains God." Our creeds tell us that he remained completely God, and he became completely man by taking humanity to himself. So he wasn't human, and then he took it upon himself. The Athanasian Creed, which is thought to have been written in the 4th or 5th century, says that he is both God and man equally. That is, he's two natures and one person. He is from the essence of the Father, begotten before time, he's eternal, and he is man from the essence of his mother, born in time, 2,000 years ago. The only way he is not like us is that he does not sin. That's what Hebrews 4:15 says. It says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And because of this, he can be our faithful high priest, which verse 17 of our passage, Hebrews chapter 2, says. So the eternal Son of God willingly and completely identifies with us. And he does this in order to fulfill his purpose. His purpose. In Hebrews 2, we see the Son's purpose described in three different and interrelated ways. And look, you can look in the text. I'll walk through these three ways and then have a few encouragements for us tonight. First, he identifies with us to accomplish a decisive victory over the devil. Verse 14 says that through death, he might destroy the devil. The word destroy means render powerless or make null. It's as if the devil has no power in comparison to him. And even though the devil still lives in this age, he cannot destroy us. We've preached to this on Sunday mornings in the past month. This is all because the Son has already accomplished the decisive victory through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. The second reason he identifies with us, purpose that he has, is to deliver us. Look back to verse 15. Instead of fearing death and the wrath of God, instead of doing what we can do to avoid death or avoid talking about it, Jesus' work means that we are delivered from the fear of being punished for our sins, from the fear of eternal separation from God, from the fear of physical death. It means we are freed from sin now, in this life. It means we will be received into glory, and it means that he will raise us up with resurrection bodies when he returns. Verse 16 emphasizes how this deliverance fulfills God's promise to Abraham and his offspring, a promise which we could trace all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, which we will hear read in just a few minutes. God promises that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head in the third chapter of the Bible. And even though his people wrong him over and over, he helps and he delivers the offspring of Abraham by his grace. The third purpose he has in identifying with us is to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Look at verse 17 and you see that exact thing there. Propitiation, if you haven't heard that word, it is a technical word, and it means both to put away sin and to satisfy God's wrath. God hates sin. Our sin deserves his wrath. And propitiation, we see here that the Son makes propitiation for us. He's not just the priest who makes the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice himself. And because of this, he makes us right with God once and for all. So in all three of these different purposes, we see the Son's primary purpose in his destroying the devil, in his delivering us, and in his being our high priest. We see his purpose to accomplish our salvation and bring us to God. That's the Son's purpose. Now, we all have people that we look up to in life. And we might be fortunate enough to have someone that we look up to that we can call a mentor or a friend. The best mentors can readily identify with us in our situation and communicate with us in a meaningful way. They can say, I've been through what you've been through, what you're going through right now. And here's what I can tell you. Here's what I'll say to you that will really help you. Well, good mentors are a blessing in life. Helpful presence, right? But Hebrews 2 shows us how Jesus is not just a good mentor. He is our Savior. He identifies with us to do it for us and to give what he did to us. It's as if Jesus says, here's what I did, and what I did counts for you, as if you did it. And now, I'm going to be with you by my Spirit. I'm going to help you by my Spirit. Why would anyone do this with people who aren't kind to him, who are unfaithful to him, who rebel from him? Well, the only answer to this question is love. The love of our triune God, the love of Jesus. Revelation 1, verse 5 says that Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead, loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says that for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you might think right now it's strange to be hearing about death on Christmas Eve. But Jesus Christ was born to die because of God's love, because of his love for us, so that he could call us his brothers and his sisters, as Hebrews 2 tells us. This Christmas, I want to encourage us in three ways, to do three things, tonight, tomorrow, and the days ahead. First, marvel. Marvel at his love. Marvel that the eternal Son of God voluntarily took on flesh and blood, just like ours, in love. So a little boy, grew up to be a man, and died for us. As we read scripture and hear music about his coming tonight, consider the wonders of his love. He loves us and he comes. Second encouragement is to receive the life that he offers. Other religions seek to ease the unrest that we all feel naturally in ourselves by focusing on what we can do to be right in the eyes of others or in God's eyes, or by telling us to let go of our desires. But the Bible says that if we receive him, the God who doesn't remain far off but who enters in, then we will be given the right to become the children of God. If you're here tonight and haven't trusted Jesus, I'd encourage you to consider the life that he offers. Confess your sins and trust him for the life that only he brings. Finally, live. Live. Live in confident dependence upon him. Jesus' victory over the devil means our forgiveness, it means our life, and it means his help until glory. The devil will attack us. He will try to make us feel condemned, alone, or hopeless. But in Jesus, we are none of these things. And we don't have to be, because he took on flesh and he went before us, dying and then rising from the dead for us. He reigns in heaven, and by his Spirit, he gives us life and helps us in temptation and weakness. And he will return on the last day and have the final word. Amen. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love. Love that leads you to identify with us. Love that leads you to accomplish your purpose. A purpose that has existed from before time. By your Spirit, make us people who marvel at you. Help us to marvel this evening and in the days ahead. Make us people who receive you each day and who live in your power, who live to give you all the glory. I pray this in your name, Jesus, with great thanksgiving. Amen.